this is a great day. And in many churches, and churches that are probably a little bit more on the higher church a spectrum than we are, that pay a little closer attention to the calendar than we do. Many of them, you know, this past week was All Hallows Eve, followed by All Saints Day in the broader Christendom. And so for many of them, they're celebrating, they're really celebrating this Sunday is kind of like an All Saints Day. And they're celebrating the communion of the saints. And I feel like we're kind of doing that here with welcoming new members to our church here and celebrating what God has done in our church. We're celebrating the arrival of Pastor Minsu here. And so we're kind of joining in and celebrating the communion of the saints here. And we're celebrating the returning ministers, right? We have one over here, Teresita and Helen. You're a returning minister, right? You are, Anibo? Oh, is that thumb too hard for you there? We are glad to be having these folks back from their work there in Puerto Rico. As you know, the McGoverns have left for Florida, and they're a part of who we are. Sister Jerry, we're going to be saying goodbye to you in a week or so. So we're all part of the communion of saints here. And for all of that reason and more, the title of our sermon this morning is Caravans and Covenants. And don't panic. We may not be going anywhere near where some, you know, caravan has become the most popular word in America over the last couple of weeks. We're not necessarily going there, but you know what? We do want to be viewing ourselves as journeying together. And we're going to see that in our scriptures as well. And it's an important thing for us to see ourselves and our relationship to the caravan. And so if we can have Ruth in chapter 1, I want to read a couple of these opening verses here. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people back there in Judah, back there in Bethlehem, in giving them bread. By the way, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with you unto your people. Father God in heaven, thank you for this passage and for what we're able to celebrate here. And Father, we thank you for this caravan here, assembled here today. Father, we pray that you'd be strengthening us in the faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, we would ask that you would help us to be finishing our course. Father, we thank you for the journey that you set us on. We thank you for the destination that you have promised. Help us in our arrivals. In Jesus' name, amen. Your life, every single one of you, your life is a part of our caravan here. Individually and corporately, life is a journey. We hear that all the time. Our life is a story that's being told. Our life is a trip. For some of us, that's meant in more ways than one, right? If you grew up in the 60s or the 70s, it's a trip. There are comings and goings. There are coming togethers and goings apart, but we're in a caravan. And no, this is not about politics, except to the extent that politics mirrors our experience. And I submit to you that the caravan that you've been hearing about on the news mirrors this in many ways. And the many ways in which it mirrors it is that There are not true caravans, caravans that stick together without things we would call covenants. Oaths, commitments, relationships, goals, commandments that fuse and keep people together. People who are enduring similar hardships and afflictions, maybe even persecutions, challenges, some coming in, some going out. To the degree that politics mirrors our experience, we'll accept that. But this is about us. It's about our walk. It's about our caravan. But again, all caravans have a connection to promises, to covenants. Ruth did. There may not be 10,000 people involved in this one. Maybe this is a mini caravan, three people. But all of them have these connections to covenants, to promises, because all caravans are guided by things we would call oaths and covenants and commandments. Ruth is famous for her covenantal oath. 16 and 17, perhaps you remember this. This is said at weddings all the time, right? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, thy people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is a self-maledictory oath. This is like a marriage ceremony, till death do us part. God, do so to me. This is asking God to kill her if she doesn't follow through with this oath. I am committed to you. I'm going to be loyal to you. This is a relationship that is of the utmost importance. That's what Ruth is saying here. And that's why it mirrors, and we oftentimes hear this, at weddings and things. But this is about an oath. This oath is a very important part of this caravan that we're reading about. Caravans are guided by covenants. Covenants of every sort are about loyalty and commitment and relationships, about honor, about obedience. All of which are way more important than theoretical propositions. You know, Ruth wasn't thinking about, you know, were the decrees of God pre-lapsarian or post-lapsarian? None of that was going on. None of that was going on. And yet I would submit to you that most of the gatherings in churches today are about those propositions of the faith. Minute theological details. We're not saying they're not important, but that's not the stuff of caravans. That's not the stuff of true covenants. That's not the stuff of true loyalty and relationships. And that's why I say, if you've been around here before, you hear me say and talk a lot about salvation by allegiance alone as being a better formula than these ideas about, well, do you really believe that the way you are saved is by believing, the way that you're saved is by believing that the doctrines of grace will save you? The doctrines of grace are true, but they don't save anybody. Jesus saves people. Jesus saves you and I. And so the stuff of this caravan here is about loyalty and commitment. It's about the stuff of the earth. It's real. It's flesh and blood. It's I'm going to be there. It's about honor. It's about obedience. It's about allegiance. Our allegiance to Jesus is far more important than any belief in any of the details, the finer details of our theology. And I furthermore would submit that where you end is way more important than where or how you start. One of the questions and applications out of this sermon is, how will your story end? How will your story end? You know, today you're here. Today and every day is but a snapshot of this caravan. You know, we could look at the news and we could look at these caravans coming up from Mexico, right? And it can look like this one day, and the next day it could look like something completely different, twice as many people, half the amount of people, who knows what? You're here today, and today's a snapshot, but how is our story, how is our caravan going to end? In Ruth, I want to remind us here, all three of the main characters are in this caravan. All three of them, right? Ruth is there, Orpah is there, Naomi is there. And they're all journeying together. I guess if we could put up 6 through 10 again, we would see that there, okay? They're all there. She arose with the daughters-in-law. They're already traveling here. They're already traveling. The caravan already started. They were all walking the walk, and they were all talking the talk. She learned about the bread, therefore she went down and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way. So they were leaving Moab here. Now we don't know exactly whether they got to the borderline here or they actually even crossed the border. They all began this caravan, all three of them. They were on the way. Orpah and Ruth were with her. This is really clear here. Not only were they walking the walk, but they talked the talk. They said unto her, all two daughters-in-law, so all three of them were on the same page, surely we will return with you unto your people. They all began walking, they all talked the talk. But where will it end? Where will you end? Where you will end is far more important than where or how you begin. Remember the story in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21 where Jesus tells the story about the two sons. What do you think? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and he says, I will not. But afterwards he repented and he went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and he said, I go. He said, yep, sign me up. But he never went. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said unto him the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the whores go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented and went not afterward, that you might believe in him. The point here is, you know what? If this was done in a modern day church today, that second son who said, here I am, I'll go. I accept Jesus. I'll do it. That person would have been pronounced saved and assured of their salvation and told, don't you dare ever doubt your salvation, even if they don't take one step towards doing what God tells them to do. So, but that's our problem in modern evangelicalism. The Bible shows us a caravan. And the caravan shows us, and it gives very, very little regard to where and how you begin this process. And a whole lot more importance is found in how you end this process and how you conduct yourself on the way in this process. Again, you're all here today, and I'm preaching to the choir in many, many, many respects. But I do not ask you today how or where you began. As is often the case in evangelicalism, that's all they care about. Did you say yes? Did you raise your hand? Did you walk the aisle? Did you sign that pledge card? Did you pray that prayer? Rather, what we're dealing with here is how and where will you end? And as we all know, the journey has a way of sifting out the hearts of men and women. That's what the wilderness was all about. The vast majority of which perished in the wilderness. In the wilderness, there's the stuff of life. There are commitments that are needed. There are oaths that are required. There are commandments that are to be kept. There are challenges. There are temptations. There are afflictions. There are persecutions that need to be endured. They all play a role in this sifting out. In Ruth, in chapter 1, in verse 15, we see how Orpah peeled off. After verse 15, the caravan looks a little bit different than it did prior to chapter, or verse 15. There are commitments there. There are oaths there. There are commandments there. And what happened to Orpah? She returned after her gods. Caravans are always covenantal. Caravans are always covenantal. Over and over again,
Naomi gave warning about the road ahead to both daughters. And to both daughters, she warned them about the road ahead, and she was talking about the fact that, you know what, the conditions might not be so great. Look at verses 8. Return, go back. Verse 9 tells us a good reason. It's going to be better if you go back. You'll find a husband there. And in the Bible, finding a husband means you have a measure of rest. It doesn't mean that you don't work anymore, but you have a settledness about you. But it's going to be hard. You go with me, you're not going to have that husband, is what she's saying. And it's further explored in verses 11 through 13. She goes into this extended aspect here of, you know what? The conditions might not be very good if you go forward with me. This is likened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells us that the way is going to be pretty hard. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Because the straight is the gate, and because narrow is the way which leads to life, few there be that find it. There are things that God calls us to do in this caravan here that are going to prevent us from doing things that in our flesh we would want to do. The whole world may be doing that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus talked about a narrow way. And covenants are way more important than conditions. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the caravan we want to be in. That's the caravan we want to stay in. Furthermore, Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 60, you know, he's talking about things that really weren't very appealing. They were difficult. They weren't the greatest of conditions. And the people said, these are hard sayings. Who can hear it? In verses 66 and 67, what happens there? From that time, many of his disciples went back. They walked no more with him. And then Jesus said, are you guys going to go away also? Thankfully, we have something of a happy ending here, because covenant for God's people trumps those conditions. The conditions haven't changed, but Peter said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know, our scripture reading from the New Testament was in Hebrews 9:11. 9:11. How about that? How about that? Why? Hebrews is this horrible time of persecution. The people of God are being led into new life by Jesus, and it's hard. You talk about a wilderness of 40 years before Jerusalem collapsed, where the Christians were being persecuted unmercifully. You lost your job. You lost your house. You had persecution of every single sort. You're in this frying pan of persecution. And all you want to do is escape those conditions. And the warning of Hebrews is, don't jump out of this frying pan, because if you jump out of this frying pan, you're going to end up into the fire, and Jerusalem itself and the nation of Israel is going to be completely destroyed. But so intense was the persecution that the book of Hebrews is written for us. And what does he say in this verse? Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. The conditions aren't so great right now. The tribulation and the persecution is fierce, but the triumph will come. Stay the course. Stay with this caravan. You jump out of this frying pan. You want to go live a nice, comfortable, worldly life? You can try that, but that's going to be destroyed. All they had to do was renounce Christ, go back to Judaism. They'd get their job back. They'd get their house back. Everything would be great. Their bills would be paid. Their kids would be happy. Their parents would be happy. In your life, is your commitment and your covenant to God going to trump the particular conditions, hardship, affliction, challenges, persecution, unwillingness to obey that you now are experiencing. In Hebrews, it was all about don't jump out, because tribulation will eventually give way to triumph. In Acts, in chapter 14, and verse 22, as Paul and Barnabas are going through all these places, and they're going through Lystra and Derbe, and they're being stoned. And I can remember I saw, and this is Hollywood, this was a movie, it was a movie about Peter one time, and after they left this one place, Barnabas ends up saying to Saul and to Paul, he says to him, I hope the rocks are softer in Derbe, because they were stoned there. But they even returned there, and they preached the gospel again, knowing that the conditions would be horrible. And that's why St. Paul said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the caravan, continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The covenant, trumping the conditions, and the caravan meeting its destination, is only done through covenant. The caravan concerns itself far more with the conditions at the end than the conditions of the journey. That's why when we, on All Saints Day, oftentimes at this time of the year, we receive these reports about the persecution of Christians all around the world. Right now, there are those who are imprisoned, they are being tortured, they are being put to death, but they're staying the course in this caravan. The conditions at the end are way more important than the conditions of the journey. In Ruth, when we talk about covenants, we can't help but talk about food. Ruth is much about food. Why did they even begin this process? They began this process because they wanted food. They returned home because they wanted food. Bethlehem, again, being the house of bread. It was all about food. Who are you going to eat bread with? You know, all over the Bible, you could look at Proverbs and you could say, you know, who do you really want to have fellowship with? Who do you really want to eat bread with? Evil people or godly people? Who do you want a caravan with? And what's the destination of the other caravan? Wonder where that's going. Are you going to eat bread with the Moabites, or do you want to eat bread with the people of God? Food is covenantal. Commandments are covenantal. Whose commandments are you going to keep? Our gospel lesson was from Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. It talks about how this too is very much a part of a journey. We don't really know. We only speculate what was really going on with this scribe. Some people view this scribe as someone who is completely on the attack of Jesus. But you know what? By the time we get to the end of this, Jesus says that you really did respond in a very discreet way. And that word discreet is filled with all sorts of nuances that we can't really plumb the depth of all of that. But then Jesus says this to him in verse 34, I think it is. He ends up saying, you are not far from the kingdom of God. See, he was on a journey too. He was on a journey. He wasn't far. Didn't get to the border yet. Not far from the kingdom. And you know, this thing about commandments, and you know, people would attack me and us here for talking about legalism and all that. But we, if our heart is right, we will become like Jesus, who delight to do God's will. 1 John 5 and 3 says that his commandments are not irksome or burdensome. The testimony about Jesus Christ was that I delight to do the will of God. His commandments are not burdensome. They become our delight. For the young people here, do you delight to be pure? Can you find true delight in being pure? Or is your delight in being impure? For the older people here, are you able to delight in being content? All of these are bound up in the commandments.
And you know the amazing thing about the commandments is the commandments end up being not so much. Is it important what we do and what we don't do? Yes, it is. But the commandments for us as Christians are really morphed into beautiful attitudes, really expressed by the Beatitudes. What is our posture toward what God wants us to do? And what are our motivations towards the keeping of the Ten Commandments? And so if we look at those Beatitudes there, as we would find them in Matthew 5, think about these as really the commandments that are a part of the caravan that we are on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn? Are you meek? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is being right with God and right with other people the most dominant and important thing in your life? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are you. It's not about the conditions. It's about the destination. It's the conditions at the end that is supremely important. So brothers and sisters, how and where will your story end? You're here. You have begun. I may not know where you began. I may not know how you began. But you began. And so stay the course. Be encouraged. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, St. Paul reminds the Christians, he says this, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's all about food. You know, there was manna in the wilderness. We have a superior manna. Ultimately, we will feast at that great marriage supper of the Lord, but along the way, God gives us his table. In John 6, this is our last verse, 32 and 33, Jesus said unto him, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus gives us a taste of eternity here. He gives us a taste of heaven at this table here. Will that be better? Yes. But he feeds us with himself. During the journey, during the caravan that he's called us to. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you give us strength in the wilderness. Father, we thank you for your promises, for your covenants. Thank you, Lord, for your commandments. We pray that you would so transform us that our commandments indeed would become delights. And that you would give us beautiful attitudes. And that we would join the saints on high. Father, thank you for our ability to celebrate even this All Saints Day. Keep us on the journey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.